Good morning. I'm Dave Kleppen. I'm one of the leaders here at Temple. It's good to see you all this morning. These past couple weeks, we've been looking at the Missio Dei in our series through Jonah. And this is a term that means the mission of God. And it highlights the reality that God initiates and sustains mission. This reality that mission doesn't start with man. And it's not man-centered, but it's God-centered. And because God is on a mission to save people. And this doesn't negate the scriptural commands that we see, you know, for us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But it reminds us about God's character and God's prerogative, this great drama of mission that we are just a part of. What God is doing, what God has been doing, as the Bible highlights since the beginning. But sadly, though, when we hear this word mission sometimes, in our minds and in our actions, mission is often relegated to short-term mission trips, and when we think of foreign missionaries in other parts of the world. And I've been on a couple of short-term mission trips, and I remember coming home and, you know, feeling... You struggle with this feeling that, you know, mission is accomplished in places like that, but, you know, it's easy to feel when you're not there that mission only happens in those kinds of places, and mission only takes place at the hands of those people that do that, you know, that maybe aren't working an office job during the week, for instance. But the reality is that no matter where you are, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are on mission to bring others in contact with the gospel wherever you are, wherever you go, just like Jesus told us to do, to make disciples of all nations. But we've seen that God's mission began way before Jesus gave this great commission to his disciples, because in Jonah, we've been seeing how God wanted Jonah to preach to Nineveh, and this was Israel's enemy that was going to persecute them. And you know, it's Jonah didn't want them to repent. He didn't want to. We saw that God gave Jonah this commission. He said, "Go and preach to Nineveh, because their evil has come up before me." And Jonah neglected God's mission. He ran away. He got on a boat going the complete opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. Because Jonah had idols in his heart. He had sins of national and spiritual and racial superiority. And he didn't want his enemy to repent. He didn't want them to turn to God. He wanted them to be destroyed. And he would rather disrupt his life than take part in God's mission. He would rather spend a boatload of money getting on this boat and going the exact opposite direction just so he could get away from what God was telling him to do. And today we're going to look at something that we need to hear even today as well, how the sin in Jonah's life affected those around him. Specifically, first we're going to see how Jonah's sin made him oblivious to others' needs. And second, we're going to see how his sin made him indifferent to their spiritual searching. And third, we're going to see how his sin undermined his testimony. So first, let's look at how Jonah's sin makes him oblivious to others' needs. And let's pick up this story as we continue in verse 5 after Jonah has gotten on this ship. It says, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." So far in the story before this, we had God and Jonah, right, were the characters in the story. And now we're being introduced to these sailors. These were seasoned mariners, but we see them in desperation in this situation, right? In the midst of this storm, they are terribly afraid. They are crying out to each their own God, a pluralistic society, much like our world today. But they know that someone is the cause of this. And so maybe even there's sin in their life that's the cause of this. They know that there's sin in someone's life. They have this deep down knowledge of the reality that they are not innocent and that they too are deserving of God's wrath. Paul, the apostle, writes this to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So this is the reality of these sailors, that they are these kinds of people that, you know, they're crying out just in a desperate time and motivated by fear. But Jonah, where is Jonah in all this, right? Jonah is asleep in the inner part of the ship, right? And, it's one, you might wonder why he's doing that. Maybe if you never heard the story, you're saying, well, you know, he just walked all the way to Joppa. I mean, give the guy a break, right? He's a little tired. He's got some boat lag, that's not the case. If that was, I could have sympathy on him. Personally, I'm a guy who can kind of fall asleep anywhere. My sister and I were notorious growing up, but we would fall asleep on the couch at my grandparents', and my parents would try to wake us up, and, you know, to get us to go home, we'd be out cold, like a log. And even in college, I fell asleep at a friend's apartment, and some of my friends piled things on top of me, like a box and objects. And there's actually pictures of me with those things on top of me on Facebook. I'm not making it up. You can check it out. Just don't use it against me in any way. But this is not the kind of sleep. It's not that Jonah's tired. One pastor says this. He highlights it so well. He says, "Jonah's sleep is a sweet, oblivious antidote to reality. It is the sleep of an unawareness of danger, the sleep of one who has persuaded himself that he is safe, when in fact he is in grave danger." So we see that Jonah is oblivious to the physical needs of everyone, including himself, and lives are at stake here. He's just trying to get away from people as much as he can, trying to go into the inner part of the ship in the midst of the storm, just try to ignore the problem. Remember, he ran away from God. He doesn't want to hear God speaking. He wants to forget his life, forget his calling. And in the midst of this storm, you know, I kind of passed over it at first, but we read that God created this storm. And we see that God is sovereign over all. He can just create a storm because he wants to. And this ship is the instrument in God's hands for his purposes. And in the midst of Jonah's running, God is bringing him into contact with people who are outside of Israel, pagan sailors, the type of people that Jonah was running from, right, in preaching to Nineveh. And so, you know, God is accomplishing his mission here. And so far, these sailors might experience shipwreck because of Jonah, because he is just sleeping and ignoring the entire situation. But more than the sailors' physical needs, we see that they have spiritual needs as well. And these needs are not solved by their cries out to these false gods, that they each cry to their own god. Their problems are not solved by throwing off the cargo to lighten the ship. But Jonah's sin makes him oblivious to these needs as well. So we see that he is oblivious to their physical and their spiritual needs. But the second thing we see is that Jonah's sin makes him indifferent to their spiritual searching as well. Reading in verse 6, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.'" So the ironic thing here is that the captain of the ship is now crying out to Jonah to call on God, right? This pagan captain of the ship, and he seems to have a spiritual sensitivity that Jonah lacks. The tables are turned here, right? And even sometimes in our media and society, things going on, maybe with the political scene today, we can see non-Christians condemning sin and Christians condoning it. And, you know, you'll see things like that on the news lately. And, you know, this is what is happening here. And when the captain calls out, he says, "Arise, call out to your God." This echoes God's call to Jonah in verse 2 of this same chapter, where he said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." So again, God is using this pagan to call out and to Jonah in his sleeping. He says that perhaps your God can give a thought to us. Perhaps he can help. You know, he doesn't know Yahweh. He doesn't know that God is sovereign, that he is supreme, that he is the only one who can save them. But he seems to know he's at the mercy. Maybe this God can help. Maybe in his gracious action, he will act and he will save us. Just call out to him, Jonah. But we see that Jonah is not doing that. And we wonder, why is Jonah not calling out to God? He's indifferent to the spiritual searching of others because he's been running from God's presence. Remember, he's trying to get away from where he could hear God speaking, going the complete opposite direction. He doesn't want to hear God speak. He doesn't want to hear his voice. And so he's indifferent that other people are crying out to false gods, and he has the answer. He's ignoring that. And next, we see that the sailors suggest to cast lots, a common practice in the ancient world to discern the will of the gods. And we see that these sailors have some religious sense. They are trying to discern, to search for God, to reveal the truth. And they use this phrase, "that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us," which echoes God's call to Jonah, where he said, "Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, because their evil has come before me, the evil of those in Nineveh." So now it's like Jonah is becoming more like those people he is supposed to preach to. Now he's the one guilty of evil. But the third thing we see, in addition to Jonah being indifferent to their spiritual searching and oblivious to their needs, is that Jonah's sin undermines his testimony. Let's continue reading in the second part of verse 7. "So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." So we see that this lot, God does reveal Jonah's sin through this casting of lots. And Jonah only speaks, he only testifies about God when asked. When he's put in a corner, they're asking him 20 questions. I can only imagine if this was a modern day and, you know, people had cameras and microphones all in his face, Jonah, what's going on? Where are you from? What are you doing here? First, he says that he's a Hebrew. You know, that's how he first identifies himself. And after that, he says that he fears Yahweh. But, you know, it's ironic because he doesn't seem to fear God at all. So they must be wondering, you know, why are you acting in this way? If you fear this God of heaven, he says that he made the sea and the land, that he is sovereign over all. He's in control over all. Unlike the local gods that, you know, would be like the God of the sun or the God of something else, God is not limited. And when they heard that he had control over the water, over the sea, you know, this was a place that was feared in this time. And we see many times in the Psalms where God highlights his control over the waters. He can quiet the storm. We see him, parting the waters in the Exodus, right? And so when God has control over the sea, you know, these people know, these sailors, they fear because they know that God is the cause of this storm, that God, nothing is outside of his control. And this storm is an act of mercy for Jonah because Jonah has forfeited his prophetic office and he's just running from it, and God reclaims him. And although reluctantly, Jonah testifies to the reality of God and reveals him in a way, and the sailors are seeing their sin. God is revealing himself in this situation. He is accomplishing his mission to bring the gospel to these pagan sailors, despite Jonah. And he will eventually to Nineveh as well. So these sailors are afraid. And we wonder, shouldn't Jonah be afraid? It seems like the sailors fear God more than Jonah does. And they understand the audacity of Jonah's act because he supposedly fears God, but his actions say a lot different. We read in the book of Acts from the Apostle Paul, who was also one given God's message, was traveling around in boats. And one time he was on a ship in the middle of a storm as well. And we read that the situation is a lot different than what happened to Jonah because Paul was someone who was living in light of God's mission. Jonah seems like he would rather die than proclaim God's mission, than proclaim God's message and take part in God's mission. But Paul said this in Acts chapter 20, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So in the passage we're going to read in a second, Paul is on his way to Rome and he is caught in a storm. He has a completely different response to those around him. He's not indifferent or oblivious to their situation. And even though he's not the cause of this storm, he had actually warned them beforehand not to sail from a certain location because of the state of the storm that was going on. And in the midst of this, he's not at fault, but we see the way he responds, and we see his resolute words here. It says, "Men, you should have listened to me," he says, "and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So not only was Paul willing to risk his life to lose it, but God was going to preserve every person on this ship and deliver them from the situation. In contrast, Jonah's presence on that boat only put everybody in danger. But still, Paul was not the one who could calm the storm itself. He still needed a savior who had come before him. And we read this, that one day when evening had come, Jesus was on a boat and he said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Then they awoke and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So where Jonah failed, Jesus was fully obedient to live on God's mission. This storm was not sent in judgment, but it was sent to confirm Jesus' identity to his disciples. And he was not sleeping in denial. He was not running away from the mission, but he was sleeping in confidence, perfectly confident in the Father's will that he was going to carry out everything. Jesus was not oblivious to his disciples' needs. He was not indifferent to their spiritual searching. And he revealed himself to them. But unlike the sailors with Jonah, Jesus' disciples had someone that they could turn to who didn't just point them to God, but he was God himself, that he effectively testified to the reality of God's rule. He was the sinless one who could call out their sin truly and forgive it as well. And he could rebuke the wind and the waves, and he had power over everything. He was God himself. So as we think about these things this morning, like Jonah, for some of us, our sin has made us oblivious to others' needs, maybe, and we're kind of sleeping in a sense. We would rather ignore people and we view them as a hindrance to our lives. Maybe God is not upsetting our plan and everything seems to be going the way we want it to, like Jonah's was before this storm came. But God has placed you wherever you are to fill others' needs. And there are people who need Jesus. And nothing apart from God's grace can save them. Maybe for some of us, like Jonah, we are indifferent to the spiritual searching of other people. Our sin has blinded us to their questions. Maybe they're calling out to us to call out to God, even though they don't know Jesus. And maybe we have become more like the ones we must bring the gospel to. They're wondering why we haven't told them about God, about the one true God. We haven't told them about Jesus. For some of us, like Jonah, our sin has undermined our testimony. And people hear us say that we fear God, but they don't see it in our lives. And we may tell others about God's power, but if your life seems to speak a different message, like the sailors did, you know, other people may fear God more than we do. If God brings a storm, in a sense, into your life, it is an act of mercy to restore you to his purposes. Because God wants your obedience. He is on a mission. And there is no fruit in times of disobedience. The comfort you may experience is only something temporary. Like the sailors, maybe some of you are fearful of God, but you try every effort to bargain with him. You are a pluralist deep down. You have knowledge of sin. And maybe you're honestly crying out to many gods to, you know, see which one may save you. You're seeking what you can do. But there is one sovereign God who alone can save you. I heard these words sung by one of my favorite bands, Switchfoot, last night at a concert. It's from their song, Dare You to Move, and I thought it was fitting. It says, maybe redemption has stories to tell. Maybe forgiveness is right where you fell. Where can you run to escape from yourself? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Salvation is here. Salvation is available right here and now. If you only acknowledge you're a sinner, that Jesus did everything needed to bring you to himself, that he lived the life you could never live, and he died death on your behalf. But maybe you're hardened to the sin in your life. Maybe you love your sin. Maybe you want nothing to do with God. But there is one all-powerful God who made the sea and the land, and each one of us is rightfully deserving of his wrath. If you haven't acknowledged you're a sinner and that God is holy, he bids you to come and turn from your sin and trust in Jesus and have forgiveness and find life truly in Jesus. Today we've seen that wherever we are, God is on a mission, the Missio Dei. God is accomplishing, bringing people to himself, and God is bringing us into contact with other people, maybe even in our running. And despite Jonah's disobedience, God was accomplishing his mission, and he is even now. God was revealing himself through the storm that took place and through this defunct prophet who only spoke when he was put in a corner. But if God is on a mission, we too are on this mission because the mission began with him and he gives us the privilege to take part in it. Maybe you're reluctant, oblivious, or indifferent, or maybe you're obedient to it. Maybe you've been obedient to God's mission and you are sharing the gospel and you are seeking to make disciples. Can I remind you that as we sung this morning, God is with us everywhere. He is the authority that he said all authority was given to him, right? So therefore go in the authority that he has and make disciples. He is with you. Remember that God has placed others around us who need Jesus. And we exist for their knowledge of the gospel. But we don't exist primarily for the lost. And we don't exist primarily for mission itself. But we exist primarily for the glory of God, as we say in our mission statement at the beginning. And Tim Dearborn says this. I think he really gets it right. He hits this on the head, on the head of the nail. It is insufficient to proclaim that the Church of God has a mission in the world. Rather, the God of mission has a church in the world. Grasp this inversion of subject and object, and participation in God's mission will become a joyous, life-giving privilege. Miss it, and mission involvement will eventually degenerate into a wearisome, overwhelming duty. So ultimately, a lack of involvement in God's mission won't be remedied by more shocking statistics or gruesome stories from other parts of the world, but it will be remedied when we see God's character and we see his initiative, and we will be moved to take part in his mission, that we can have the privilege to be part of what God is doing all over the world. It's not primarily out of compassion for strangers that we should share the gospel with them, but primarily out of love for God himself. John Piper says this: "The most crucial issue in missions is the centrality of God in the life of the church. Where people are not stunned by the greatness of God, how can they be sent with the ringing message, 'Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods.' Missions is not first and ultimate. God is." When you and I grasp the reality of God and his mission, the Missio Dei, we will see our sin for what it is. We won't harbor it like Jonah did. We won't be oblivious to others' needs or indifferent to their spiritual searching, and we won't undermine our testimony for God. But we will be able to be an instrument in his hands, our almighty, sovereign God, who in order to accomplish his mission, he is bringing men, women, and children to a saving knowledge of himself as they respond to the gospel of Jesus. It's good news. Let's pray together this morning.